Can you believe we're almost done with Romans? Some of you, hallelujah, right? We've been in it for over a year. There's only like four more messages. So we'll have this week and then three more and we are done. It's been a wonderful trip, but we're at the point in the book now where Paul's doing a lot of personal reflection and encouragement. Remember in the old days, when I was in school and before, that there was a style on how to write a letter, right? And you had like the date, and then to whom it was addressed, and then you kind of wrote your body, and then sincerely, and then you signed your name, right? I don't know if that's still the way it's taught, but that was generally the way it was taught. Do you know that in these letters that Paul writes, that there is also a style or a formula that he follows? And what you see is that Paul starts off usually with his name, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives kind of his credentials, and then he'll say something like, to the church at Florida Gardens, of course he didn't say that, but you know, using that as an example, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Galatia, to the 1 Corinthians, right? I mean, he's using that, and he'll often say, here's some really good things about you, and I'm praying for you. Just remember what he says in Romans. Chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. And he goes on and he talks all about this stuff. He says, to all of those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And he goes on and on. So he kind of starts off in like, I'm really encouraged about who you are and what you're doing. But then he kind of moves into the doctrinal issues, right? In every letter, so in this one we saw Romans 1 through chapter 11 is doctrinal, and then here's a transition. So here's the things you need to address. Here's some issues going on maybe with wrong thinking or wrong acting, and so I'm addressing those theologically. And then there's the application. So what does that look like practically? How do I live it out, right? Like Ephesians 1 through 3, theology. 4 through 6, more applicational of what I said. Romans 1 through 11, theology. 12 and through 14 or so, the application. And then towards the end, it's those personal reflections and then kind of the final salutation and ending. So today, that's what we're doing. We're looking at the end of his letter as he's just really saying some final thoughts, some encouraging words to them, and a reminder of their calling. So I share that with you as we think about this message called Our Gospel. Those who have never been told of Him will see. And what we're going to identify as we read through this text is that's Paul's drive that he's encouraging this church, these believers, with. Look over with me for a minute at Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. So Romans 15, verse 14 to 33. And listen to see if you can identify that statement or how that looks like it's going to be played out throughout the course of the sermon. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, to those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and I have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I have come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. All right, so if you're studious, you should have at least seen that statement, right? Halfway through in verse 21, he says those words about those who've never been told will see him. But I'm going to show, I think, four ways that the text drives this. But let me kind of set the parameters for us. You remember last week I talked about if this church took up the 10% challenge, 300 of us, so 30 people, if 30 people won a single individual to Christ, that would be almost 1,000% increase in the year before his baptism. All right? That's what he's called us to be about, as a church making disciples, starting with conversion and growing up in the full maturity. Right? So let me remind you then, as we kind of piggyback on that idea today. The reality is this: in Christianity, an unreached people group, those who have never heard, those who don't understand, those who have not seen, right? An unreached people group refers to an ethnic group without an indigenous, self-propagating Christian movement. So there's not native people who live there who are reproducing other believers. Okay? Any ethnic or ethno-linguistic nation without enough Christians to evangelize the rest of the nation is an unreached people group. So if there's kind of like endangered species, if there's so few people that they're not able to reproduce and the gospel's not being spread, that categorizes as an unreached people group. Any idea how large of a population that is of our globe? A lot more than we probably think. Here's a little map. All right, I know you can't see it in the first row, much less in the back, but just look at the colors, okay? The green means it's established. So you see America, South America, Central America, the southern part of Canada, mostly green, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa area, right? So that doesn't mean that it's thriving. It just means that, like here in America, we have churches everywhere. We can kind of reproduce that sort of thing. What I want to draw your attention to is the red. You see, that's what we call the 1040 window because of where it is on the globe. And that whole section of North Africa and Saudi Arabia and India and China and Indonesia and those areas are red, which means that there's where the unreached people groups are. And you say, well, that's pretty good. I mean, there's a lot of green on that map. Just think about it for a minute. India has 1 billion people alone. And China, 1 billion people alone. Okay? And some of those other Muslim countries like Indonesia and in the Philippine area, right? Totally Islamic. So you see up here as a percentage of the people groups and how they define people groups, right? There's 16,000 of them around the globe. A little bit more, but that's it. Unreached, almost 6,700. So 40% of the globe has never even heard about Jesus. They have no scripture in their language. They have no church that is self-sustaining. They don't have any representation of Christ as the Lord. And to kind of explain how many people that is, if you take that we have 7.3 billion people on the planet, over 3 billion of them, or 42% of them, are not saved, no gospel, no Bible, never heard name of Jesus kind of thing. What do you do about that, church? Right? Those kind of things should drive us to do something. But let me just bring it home a little bit more. What about this? What about this place? Recognize that? West Palm Beach, Palm Beach County. Remember I've shared with you that Barna talks about that West Palm Beach is the number one city in America of people who have never been connected to a church. I have a good friend, Bill Keith. Some of you know him from First Family Church, First Baptist, West Palm Beach, right? And during our relationship over the last 8 years, I've heard him say this repeatedly, that in this area, 1.4 million people, West Palm Beach area, right, this area, Palm Beach County, 96% of them don't attend church on any given weekend. That's studies that they've done and kind of where he concludes. So even they may call themselves believers, but they're not even attending church. So, I'm not a great math person, you saw that last week, but just think about this with me for a minute. If you have 96%, that means only 4% of our county is connected to a Christ-exalting, Bible-believing, Jesus-proclaiming type of church. All right? 60,000 people out of 1.4 million. So to even change one percentage point, to go from 96 to 95, means you have to reach 14,000 people. We did three. We're talking about trying to reach 30. 14,000 people it would take to go just one percentage point. Is that weighing heavy, thinking about that? Broward County would take 20,000. Miami, Dade County, 25,000. To go 1 point, change. But this is what we've been called to, right? All authority has been given to me, Christ says. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've instructed you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So we don't have the opportunity just to kind of sit and hang around. We don't have the opportunity to feel comfortable in this church or in other churches. All the while, 1.4, 1.3 million people, no connection to Jesus here, really, no involvement in church, and across the globe even more, right? I mean, that should just tear at our heart. We should say, Lord, I want to use my life in some way that honors you and exalts you and makes Jesus known where I live and globally. And I know some of you do, but many in our nation, many believers, even here in this county, are satisfied waiting for Jesus to come and take them home. That's a wasted life. So if our commission is to go and make disciples, the challenge then is, well, how? How do we do that? And I'm thankful that it's not a one-size-fits-all style. I think Paul gives us four different ways that we can do that. Be engaged in seeking Christ's exaltation. So maybe you want to take some notes. I'm going to walk through Romans 15 and show those ways to you. But the very first way is through teaching and discipling believers, right? It starts with, we got to know what we believe. You can't go tell other people about Jesus if you don't know what you personally believe. And that's some of our issues, right? We say, well, I don't really know enough, or what if I'm talking to a Jewish person and they bust out the Old Testament and I really don't know the Old Testament very well? That's why we do what we do, like how to study your Bible, and that's why we do Bible studies, because we want to equip you to feel that you can rightly handle the Word of God. If you can't handle the Word of God, you're never going to share with anybody else. So that's the basis of where it starts. Listen to what Paul says, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. These warm affections are pouring out. I'm thankful for you. I'm happy about you, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and are able to instruct one another. So maybe the readers of the letter would say, man, Paul's being hard on us, right? I mean, and Paul wants them to know, look, I want you to know you are a good church. You know Jesus. You're growing in godliness, right? I mean, I want to affirm you and I want to lift you up. And check this out. You have knowledge of the Scriptures. You're not ignorant of what Christ has said. And even more so, you're able to teach one another. You see what he's saying? That really is our call. We should be teaching one another. In this congregation, there are more of you that could be teachers than are teaching. We always need teachers for the Rock and for CIA and for Sunday school classes and for Wednesday classes. And I hear constantly, we as a staff here, leadership here, I'm not good enough or I don't know or whatever, right? But God has called us to teach to ourselves, to teach to others, to build each other up, to instruct one another, right? I mean, that's what we're called to do. Maybe it starts with your home. Maybe if you're a husband, you're teaching your wife and you're teaching your kids. And maybe if you're you're single or you're a widow, maybe it's you're teaching a women's Bible study or doing something else, right? I mean, but there's opportunities for us to be doing this. He goes on, verse 15. So he's encouraged him, but he says, but on some points, I've written to you very boldly by the way of reminder. We all need reminders, don't we? No matter how many years you've been in the faith, no matter how much you think you know the Bible, I'm reminding you. I wrote some things down to remind you because of the grace given to me. He wrote some hard things in Romans 2. He said, look, are you telling people to do things, and if you're not doing them yourself, you're a hypocrite. In Romans 14, he said, just because you have freedom doesn't mean you should abuse that freedom. Right? These are things that he's just reminding them. If you're in Christ, you're called to live differently, holy, sanctified to him, right? So he was reminding them of these things. And he goes on and he tells them that God has used him to be a minister of the gospel, and he's been sharing with the Gentiles. And he goes on. He's proud of the work that God is doing in his life. And let me just challenge us with this. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Ezra 7, verse 10. And these three words are what he does. Ezra set his heart to study the Word of God, to do it, and to teach it to others. And I mention that all the time, but I want you to get that. It starts with you studying it, and then you doing it. It's not enough just to hear it. It's called to do it, to obey. Okay, Lord, if your Word says it, I'm doing it. And then as I'm doing it in my life, I'm able to teach others, right? We don't jump to teaching others if we're not personally doing it. If you're trying to teach others and you're not doing it, Romans 2 said you're being a hypocrite. Stop. Right? I would just ask, how are you doing in this area? Are you really trying to be a student of the Word so that God can use you to reach others, to equip other believers, to encourage them in their Christian walk? But Paul goes on, and he talks to us about engaging in evangelism and in missions as well. In verse 17, he says, In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Not that I'm boasting about what I've done, but I'm so thankful. I want you to see, as I've tried to willingly lay down my life as a living sacrifice, God is using me. God is using me to reach Gentiles. God is using me to spread the gospel. And I just want to exalt him and praise him. It's not about me, Paul the Apostle. It is about the one who gave his life. I mean, all I am is a useless, worthless man who was trying to kill believers, and now God is using me to bring about faith. Oh my gosh, what a glorious God. And if you are honest, that should be the testimony of every one of us as well. We may not have been killing Christians, but we were defaming God, angry, bitter, estranged. And not only did he save us, but then he says, go and tell others about me, and about the work that I'm doing in you and for you and through the gospel. But then he goes on and he says this, for I venture not to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience, right? Both through the word and the deed. So he's taught himself, and then he's trying to do it. He's following that example that we showed there by power and signs and wonders and by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way ultimately to today, what we call Yugoslavia, right? These boundaries. He's been engaged in not only evangelism, but in missions. And he tells us what he understands missions to be. Verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now let me just pause here. I don't think Paul's saying if somebody else is talking to somebody about Jesus, you should never mess with them, right? Because he says in Corinthians, some plant, some water, and the Lord allows some to be involved in different ways and brings about harvest. So we're involved in different ways in people's salvation. But I think how it relates to us is We get, and I said it last week, but I want you to hear it again. We get really caught up in swapping sheep and not engaging the kingdom. Building on another church's foundation, building on somebody else's work. It really does not advance the gospel much. Now, I'm thankful if you come from somewhere else. I don't want you to hear, he doesn't want us here, he doesn't like. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm thankful the Lord has you here. But many of you are here at the expense of another church. That church has died. That church has been acquired by somebody else, right? It's not advancing the gospel in any way, really, practically. You get what I'm saying? He called us to be fishers of men. It's bothering me. I can't get it to fit there. He's called us to be fishers of men. And I think for many of us, what we like to do is we like to take a little aquarium, maybe about the size of this speaker or monitor, and we like to fish in that aquarium that's stocked full of fish already. And all the while, Jesus is saying, there's an entire ocean of not captured fish that I'm calling you to go to. Get what I'm saying? This is easy. I mean, it's a stocked pond. That's what he said. It's my ambition. I want those who have never heard of Jesus to hear of Jesus. Man, is that my heart? Is that your heart? And you say, well, I mean, what does that mean? Well, just look around. I just gave you statistics about West Palm Beach. There's 1 million people who may not have really heard about Jesus. Well, they may have heard his name. They don't really know what it means that, yes, even though you're a sinner and even though you have violated God's holiness, he is saying, come all to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will bring salvation and grace and forgiveness and mercy into your life. All around us, people need that. And I am not pointing fingers at you as much as it is. I mean, it's me too. I mean, we're all really involved in this. I saw this photo. It is just a good reminder as we think about the fact that part of fulfilling the Great Commission isn't just teaching and coming to Bible studies, but it is actually engaging in evangelism and helping and praying and doing stuff in missions or going on missions. I mean, Kevin just talked about going to Haiti. I know Fred goes to Haiti. Some of you are also involved in different type of ministries, going on mission trips as well. Gideons, right? I mean, missions and that sort of thing. So telling the world about Jesus, right? I mean, it's such an awesome picture because it reminds us, I don't know if you can see or not, but all of those people, different ages, different clothing, different situations of life, right? But the gospel of Christ is extensive. It's universal. Jesus says, I'm the Savior of all peoples, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so what this reminds us of is there's nobody in West Palm Beach, there's nobody around the globe that our church or churches shouldn't be striving to see them come to know Jesus. Called us to engage in evangelism and missions. And for some, it may mean, you know what? I'm going to step out this week. I'm going to share. For some of you, that might mean, you know what? I've heard these opportunities to go on mission trips or whatever, and I'm going to go next time. I'm going to go. But it's not just teaching and evangelism, which is what most of us think, but you also can engage in the gospel by providing financial support. You can advance the gospel by giving. Look what he says, verse 22. This is the reason I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Because God's been using me. God's been sending me around all these places where there's no church. I mean, Rome, you've got a church. You're a good church. You're a Bible knowledge church. But God's been using me to tell people who've never heard, right? That's what he's been doing. That's why I've been delayed. I've wanted to come to you, but I've been delayed. Verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed to come to you for years, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So he's saying, look, I'm not coming there to retire. I'm going to swing by as I go on to Spain because there's ministry for me to do there as well. But I'm going to make a stop because you're so important to me and I love you and I want to encourage you. And look what he says. And to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Isn't it amazing? I mean, don't just gloss over that. One of the benefits of having brothers and sisters in Christ is for encouragement and for what? Enjoyment. I really do hope that some of your best friends are believers. Maybe believers in this church or believers in other churches. Right? We should, because we're on the same team. We're fighting for the same purpose. We're exalting the same God. It should be a sense where we get encouraged by being in each other's presence. And that's what Paul's saying. You're just going to encourage me by coming. But he says, verse 25, I can't do that right now. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm bringing aid to the saints. So here's where the money comes in. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So remember, there are believers around the world, and Paul's saying, look, in Jerusalem, there's a group of believers that have had hard times. They've experienced persecution. Just because Paul got saved doesn't mean the persecution in Jerusalem ended. And you remember in Acts, the widows and the struggles that they were having financially. So Acts chapter 6, right? So other churches were hearing and they were saying, we're going to take up a collection and we're going to use our resources to help provide support to the mother church of Jerusalem, if you want to say it that way. And look how Paul addresses this, verse 27. For they were pleased to do it. These churches that were using their resources to bless another ministry, another church, they were happy to do it. They were pleased. It brought them joy to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Not that Jerusalem had given them a loan and now the church is paying back, but listen, here's why he uses that word of owe it. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the church in Jerusalem, who's made up of a lot of Jewish people, right? The spiritual blessings, Romans 9, 10, and 11. You've been grafted in. It wasn't your Messiah. Jesus said, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. But you get grafted in. You receive spiritual blessings. You get part of the tree of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. I mean, good news. You've received spiritual blessings. They ought, therefore, to be of service to the Jerusalem church in material blessings. Get what he's saying there? Maybe some of you churches have better finances, and so you're able to help this ministry over here in Jerusalem. And the churches were glad and excited to do that. In verse 28, when I have completed this and delivered to them what's been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you. So he's reminding them, so after I finish this last little task, I'm going to come and take a little time of encouragement with you. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 24 that Paul did this. He took the money and he gave it to the church in Jerusalem that had been collected. Luke just kind of says it and doesn't go into details, but this was Paul's mission at this point. And then verse 29, I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of blessing. I want to tell you this. As a church, you do this. You do this when you tithe. That's a basic way. Let me just show this little chart to you. I know many of you are not necessarily Southern Baptists. You've come from other places. And I know, again, it's small, but I have a limited screen, right? I don't have like a movie theater. All right. The green, your church gives. Florida Gardens gives. So what happens? Well, we give that money to the Florida Baptist Convention, and the Florida Baptist Convention sends 51% on to the Southern Baptist Convention, and the state keeps the other 49%. The state uses that money to help ministries and plant churches and that sort of stuff. But then the Southern Baptist Convention takes the money they get from every little state's, like Florida Baptist Convention, the state convention, and they pull all that money together, and that's what we call the cooperative program. Southern Baptists believe we can do more together than we can do on our own. Some churches, right, you support your own missionaries, you're kind of independent. We as Southern Baptists believe that we can accomplish more, send out 6,000 missionaries globally, more than this church could do that. Get the idea? So as you pool resources, it helps. Okay? So the Southern Baptist Convention uses what they call the cooperative program to send money, and the majority of that money goes to International Missions and the North American Mission Board. So when you give money here, some of it stays for this church, a tenth of it goes on to these other associate to the state and down to the Southern Baptist Convention, and that helps churches across the globe that are struggling, that have needs. It helps support missions and ministries who are trying to advance the gospel in very difficult places, right? I want you to be encouraged, so when you think you give, it's not just, oh, I'm just giving, it has no value. It does have great value. Your dollars are helping fulfill the Great Commission. You get that? And Paul says, look, it's a joy. And so it's not just through giving this way, though. I mean, I encourage you to tithe. And maybe some of you have never really tithed or it's not a practice. I encourage you to start doing that. But there's other ways as well. So maybe it's not just that you tithe, but then you say, hey, you know what? There are some good ministries. And if you don't want to think about globally, let's think locally. You can give the First Care, right? That ministry helps women in crisis pregnancies, and to they encourage them. They give them sonograms. They help show them that it is life in their womb. I mean, things that we as Christians, Bible-believing, Christ-exalting people should believe, that what is in that womb is life, and it should be protected and sanctified and those sorts of things, right? So you can give money and protect and help. But you know what First Care does? It doesn't just say, hey, look, here's a baby in your belly. Don't abort. They also share the gospel. And every year you go to one of their meals, they'll tell you, this is how many babies were saved from abortion. And let us tell you as well, these are how many people came to faith through this ministry. Awesome. Advancing the gospel in West Palm Beach through First Care. First Priority and Youth for Christ. Things at schools, right, that are engaging kids in ministries and clubs. Helping reach the gospel into the schools and in our young people. You can give to the Gideon ministry. We have Gideon speaker that come every year, and you help support local Gideon's ministry, handing out Bibles in prisons and putting them in hotels and giving them to kids. And Gideon's ministry both here and nationally. I'm plugging you, right? Gideon here. So here's the deal. They don't take any of that money that you give and pay salaries. They pay their own dues. All the money you give goes to spread the gospel. You are advancing the gospel when you give. I want you to be encouraged by that. So one of the ways we advance the gospel is by teaching and encouraging each other and knowing what we believe. We can be involved in evangelism and missions. Maybe it's like, you know what? I'm not really great at speaking, and it just really makes me nervous, but God has blessed me. Or even if you don't feel like you're blessed, but I just want to honor, I want to advance the kingdom, I want my resources to matter, and I'm going to give. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to give to these ministries. I'm going to help. You get what I'm saying? That advances the gospel. That is fulfilling what God is calling you to do. So Paul says, and then look, the last, we can be involved through prayer and intercession. Verse 30, he says these words, I appeal to you, brothers. I'm urging you, I'm begging you, I'm needing of you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Notice the words he used here, to strive together with me in your prayers. To engage, to battle. Don't just offer flippant, yeah, Lord, bless this or do this, but like really to be humbled and praying. And he's saying, because when I'm engaged in planting churches, when I'm engaged in this ministry, it is spiritual warfare and I need prayer covering. Do you get it? And he tells them, in case you need some ideas on how to pray that, verse 31, pray for my protection, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He knows that there are people who are hostile to his message. He knows, because he's experienced imprisonment, beatings, sufferings, hardships, right? He knows what the gospel cost him. It doesn't cause him to back down. It doesn't cause him to quit. But instead, he says, I'm going to keep trucking. I'm just asking you to pray for me. But also, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. What he wants is that when he goes, that he would bless that church in Jerusalem, both financially and with teaching and with his presence, right? He wants to be an encouragement. And what he's asking these people in Rome, they're not going to Jerusalem, right? He's asked them to give. He's telling them to grow in the word. But he's saying, look, the way that you can help be involved in spreading the gospel is you can be praying for me. And the way that we can be involved in that is by praying. Praying for those ministries that I mentioned. Praying for missionaries that are globally situated around the world. Praying for me. Praying for our staff. Praying for this church. Praying for all the other churches in our community that are striving to make much of Christ. I want you to know your prayers are not unheard. God moves and works through the prayers of His people. If only we prayed more. I saw this as well. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. If you want to see the gospel advance in West Palm Beach, we'd be praying. praying for our churches, praying for our ministry. You want to see the gospel advance in these unreached people groups? We could be praying, praying, praying. Every day praying, Lord, make your name known. Lord, make your name great. Lord, take those who are in captivity to the evil one and give them life and hope and spread a gospel across the globe, right? You could be praying those things. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do. And the amazing thing, or the irony, or however, whatever word you want to use is, if you follow Paul's journey, he never really has what he envisioned he was longing for. He gets to Rome, but it's because he's been arrested. Acts chapter 28, or he's going to Rome, and he's going to like appeal, right? He's kind of in bondage. But let me show you how God blesses and protects and answers the prayers of his people. In Acts, it kind of shows us that last imprisonment there, that Paul had some real freedom and he was kind of able to move around, right? It wasn't like this in this dark dungeon, and so he was being encouraged in this last season of his life, right? Oh, and also, remember, he gets an opportunity to go and share before kings, Festus. Hey, are you trying to convert me, Paul? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. That's my whole life's mission. I want you to know the one who I'm willing to lay my neck down for, because he is worthy, right? So God answered the prayers of his people. He did protect Paul. Paul didn't die in the water. He didn't die after the snake bite, right? He's able to go. He's able to proclaim the gospel, right? I mean, glory to God in how he answered. He doesn't always answer prayers the way we feel like he should answer. And in many times, what we're not praying, we're dictating, God, here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to do. Rather than saying, God, here's I'm asking, but not your wills, but mine. And then watch, because his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than all thoughts. And he moves and works at however he wills for his glory. But he allows our prayers to be the fuel, the fire. Y'all, who's my revelation people, right? In Don's Sunday school class. Y'all getting ready to go back to that in a couple weeks. Remember? The bowl of what? The prayer of the saints. That doesn't encourage you. I don't know what does. Your prayers don't just stop on this wood building right here. They ascend to God, and he is using them in the holy place to exalt his name, to advance the gospel, to make those who've never heard have an opportunity to hear and to see. I'm not telling you to do all four of these things, but what I am hoping is that God will stir your heart at least in one area. Maybe you'll take more seriously getting to know the Word so that you're prepared when an opportunity comes that you can share. Maybe you'll be a teacher and help others learn. Helping young kids in VBS learn the gospel. That is advancing the gospel. Maybe what you'll do is say, look, I'm going to get involved in personal evangelism, or I'm going to go on missions. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to give. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm going to start just praying fervently for these types of things. I guarantee you this. If we collectively as a church, if we could all enter his presence at the same time and all hang out together, and we were doing those four things, he would say, good job, faithful bride. You have fulfilled the desire that I have for you in making much of my son. Right? That's what he wants. Not for a bride who sits by and waits, but a bride who wants, who's wanting to advance the gospel. Her Redeemer, her King. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do to engage the darkness in our globe, but even more specifically, what are you going to do to engage the lostness in West Palm Beach? Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you'll speak to every one of our hearts that are believers to show us, Lord, you haven't told us to sit around and just chill. You've told us to fight the good fight, to engage in prayer and spiritual warfare. And the good news is, Lord, you said all authority is given to you, so we know when we do these things, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let that be our hope and our joy. And Lord, in a size of a room like this, we're asking that if there are those, maybe some of them are the people that have lived in West Palm Beach who've not heard the gospel or never really seriously considered Jesus, that today, as they sit in this room, that your Spirit would move in their hearts, bringing conviction and repentance and faith. And Father, that they would desire to call upon the one who says, come, come. Forgive us. Forgiveness is yours in Christ. Even now, Holy Spirit, move. Not that we would be glorified, but that Christ would be exalted. Amen. So this morning, we have an opportunity. Maybe you want to come.